take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 14. This evening, Exodus chapter number 14. In taking a look at the Red Sea crossing and the struggle of Israel as they left Egypt and found themselves down a dead-end valley in a death trap along the Red Sea, we are given to focus a little bit on the fact that life is hard. It certainly was hard for Israel when they were enduring what they were enduring. And stories like that in our Bible remind us that life really is very, very hard. This has been a difficult 2015 was a difficult year for some of our missionaries. We have lost from the mission field three very special families, all due to health-related situations. This is the Flugie family, who spent so many years in preparation and going to the Dominican Republic. And little Brianna, the little one that's in Tim's lap, little Brianna got sick on the field and almost died on the flight back to America. And within a day of getting back on American soil, she underwent brain surgery to remove brain cancer, and the family's right now up in Philadelphia, and she's gone through all of her chemo. She's now up in Philadelphia going through radiation, and the Flugies had to resign from the mission field that they had spent so many years in working and preparing to go, and had 2 years on the field, and then God brought them home. Using a very difficult situation that they, as a family, are still very much in the midst of going through. And then there's the McElrith family over in Ethiopia, had been in Ethiopia. They, as well, a young family, had spent so many years dreaming about being in Ethiopia and preparing and getting to Ethiopia. And then Kate, his wife, got sick on the field and trips back and forth to America. And finally, Mark called me this last week, just a few days ago, and said that the doctors had confirmed that she has multiple sclerosis and they will not be able to go back to Ethiopia. And so they had to resign as missionaries and stay back here in the United States. And then a little earlier in the year, last year, there was the Vaughn family, over in India, and this would be the son of Harold and Debbie Vaughn, who have preached here at CBC so many times, and so many of us have been to the prayer advances, men's, ladies, couples, student prayer advances over the years, all a ministry of the Vaughn family. And this is their eldest son and his wife, and they were in India, and Michael came down with Crohn's disease, and back and forth to doctors there, here in the United States. Various very strong drug programs to try to counteract the Crohn's disease and enable him to be able to go back to the mission field. He went back a time or two, but finally this last year it became apparent that he would not be able to live in India, and so they're back in the United States down in Roanoke, Virginia area. These are three young families, one a husband's illness, one a wife's illness, one a child's illness. And these three young families who purposed to spend their life on the mission fields of around the world came to realize that life is hard and that sometimes our plans don't work out the way we think they're going to work out. And they've had to live through the agony of dealing with deep health problems in their family. Mentioned a moment ago, and we've been praying for our home church, our sending church, Fairfax Baptist Temple, going through some very deep waters and some real struggles. One of our church members, Denise Colantoni, is down the last few days down with her sister, who's at the end of a very difficult battle with cancer. And she's now under hospice care and not expected to live but just a few days. And Denise is down with her sister. Life is hard. Members of CBC have lost family members, suffered through difficult surgeries and accidents. Financial strain has been devastating. Just we're constantly faced with the reality that life is hard. And we need God. I need God. We struggle with tough times, seasons of despair in our experience, things that we would have never planned. We would have never wanted to be on our plate, and we find that it's on our plate, and we're having to struggle through tough times, and we need God through tough times. And so we're looking at this story of Israel there on the edge of the Red Sea with the Pharaoh and his chariots rushing down the canyon. They can hear the beat of the hooves of the horses. They can hear the chariot wheels as they come down the canyon that they had just come through. And they're trapped. And they're in a dead-end tunnel. And there is no escape. And they know they're about to meet their death. And the strain and the despair is unbearable. And they need God. And so this has become a passage of Scripture that is often referred to throughout the rest of the Bible. The psalmist mentioned it a number of times, reflected back on the Red Sea at times of despair, and found within the story of the nation of Israel at the Red Sea some indication of how God helps people cope with the struggles of life and the tough times of life. And so we're wanting to learn how to cope through tough times in life. And this evening, you see on your little worksheet that the bluff is keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. You open your Bibles to Exodus 14. Let's take just a moment and let's read just a little bit of this. In fact, let's start at verse 1 and just read down through verse number 12. Exodus chapter 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and they are there coming up on the Red Sea. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speaking of the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. That is, they turned and they went down the dead-end canyon, and they ended up by the Red Sea where God had told them to go. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we let Israel go from serving us? And he made his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Israel's having a bad day. Tough times of life have come upon them. And there are two simple instructions that I want us to look at for a few moments here from this portion of Exodus chapter 14 that helped me to know how to cope when life caves in around me. Two simple instructions. The first is face reality. Face reality. And the reality we face is, first of all, that God is good. God, you know, we need to remind ourselves that God is good. He is good even when things are going wrong. Here's a couple of statements that about the goodness of God. And I want you to think about God's care for you. Because we need to face reality, and facing reality starts with a recognition that God is good. And here's some statements. I am forgiven and guilt-free by Jesus' blood. I am forgiven. No matter what happens around me, I am forgiven and guilt-free by Jesus' blood. I am free from the fear of death by Jesus' resurrection. I have no fear. I'm going to live forever. A million years from now, I'm going to be more alive than I am right now. Because Jesus conquered death and has removed fear out of my heart. I have the freedom from the fear of death. I am satisfied with eternal hope by Jesus Christ's promises. I am so content in Jesus Christ because of what He's promised to me. And then here's another one. I'm surrounded by peace by Jesus' presence. He is with me. And when He's with me, peace surrounds me. A peace that passeth understanding. And here's the last statement. I am sustained through life by Jesus' word. Can we agree that God is good? He is good. He is so good to us. He's good all the time. But you know, there's a second part about facing reality, and that is that Satan is ruthless. Satan is ruthless. And he puts up a fight. And it's a real fight. And it's a serious fight. You know, throughout the Bible, God uses animals to depict Satan. And each animal that God uses to depict Satan teaches us something about the character of Satan. Now, let me show you the animals. First of all, there's the serpent. And we see in Genesis 3 how God used a serpent to depict the deceptive nature of Satan. He lies. He's a liar. And he purposes to deceive people into thinking that what he has to offer is good. And he deceives people. He lies to people. He gets people to go his way and destroys them. He's a deceiver. Second animal that God uses is birds. Birds. In Matthew 13, birds are used of Satan as they destroy the harvest, as they come in and eat up the seed that's been planted. Satan, as a bird, rushes in and destroys the productivity of the efforts of God's people to do the work of God. We work to serve God. Maybe we give out tracts, we witness to someone, we share our testimony, and no sooner have we walked away from that situation, Satan is there to steal away that word, to destroy the productivity of our effort, to thwart the life that would come from our work and service. He's like a flock of birds that rush in to destroy the productivity of the harvest of God's people. He's a horrible being that doesn't want good to come and will always rush in to destroy the harvest that we're trying to bring forth from planting the seed of the Word of God. And then there's another animal that God uses to depict Satan. He depicts Satan as a wolf in John 10. A wolf that would attack God's lambs. A wolf that would desire to attack and destroy those precious ones that belong to Jesus Christ. And then there's a fourth animal. Satan is like a lion. A ravenous lion 1 Peter 5 tells us that he seeks to devour the people of God. And like a lion, he wants to sink his teeth into you and into me, into God's people, and destroy us. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, he's depicted as a dragon. I don't know what a dragon looks like. I don't know if there's really dragons like that or not. But you know, it's hard to get a good picture of a dragon. But Revelation 12 talks about Satan and depicts him as a dragon, a bloodthirsty dragon, crouching there in Bethlehem, ready to pounce upon the Christ child as soon as he's born to destroy the Messiah. Then, having failed to destroy Jesus Christ, he unleashed his fury against the Jewish people. And for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have been a people hated by Satan because they brought the Bible into humanity and they brought the Messiah into humanity. And the dragon seeks to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, these are animals. These are five animals that God uses. He uses these animals to depict something about Satan. He's a liar that doesn't want good to come, that wants to destroy little lambs, little children of God, who wants to devour Christian people, who wants to destroy Jesus Christ and Israel. He's not a nice guy. He's not a nice guy. And Satan is ruthless. That's a part of facing reality. You see, the reality is Satan is real. He's active. And there's a lot of hard things that come in life that Satan has his hand in. Sometimes he's directly responsible for causing it. Sometimes he's taken advantage of situations that are laid before him. And he brings a lot of heartache into the lives of people. The little book that we have in the bookstore, The Red Sea Rules, that some of you have bought and are reading as we go through these lessons, the author of that listed, he listed some passages where the Apostle Paul mentioned Satan as being involved in the work of ministry. Let me just run down through the list real quick. In Acts chapter 13, Satan's hand is involved hindering the ministry of the missionary. In Acts chapter 26, Satan is promoting spiritual blindness to keep lost people lost. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Satan has snared the lost and have actually taken them captive. In Colossians chapter 1, Satan loses ground whenever someone gets saved. In Romans chapter 16, Satan has worked when troublemakers disrupt the life of the church. In 2 Corinthians 12, Satan's messenger brought Paul down with a life-debilitating illness. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Satan blocked Paul's way when he tried to get back and visit a church that he had planted. And Satan hindered him and blocked his approach to the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Satan was given opportunity to bring harm to those discipled out of church membership. People that whose lives were no longer allowed them to be members of the church, and the church put them out of church membership, and Satan was given the opportunity to wreak havoc in their lives after they were disciplined out of the membership of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Satan looked for opportunities to bring temptation between married people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Satan was seen behind the worship of idols. 2 Corinthians 11, Satan sends false teachers into churches. Keep an eye on your Bible study fellowship teacher. Maybe a false teacher Satan sent in. I'm joking. You're too serious at that point. I saw eyes looking around to see if their Bible study fellowship teacher was in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Satan was able to take advantage when Christians didn't forgive each other. Ephesians 4, Satan was given a foothold in the home when bitterness and unforgiveness was allowed to exist in a Christian home. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 5, Satan is at work when people turn away from Christianity and leave. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Satan has won a victory when a young preacher fails. These are all portions of Scripture penned by the Apostle Paul regarding his missionary journeys. And he saw the fingerprint of Satan throughout his ministries. And he said, Satan is at work. Satan is busy. And we must be honest. We must acknowledge, be honest and acknowledge that this battle is real. Satan is powerful. He's ruthless. And his impact is felt in a world of lost people, inside every home, and inside every church. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And he's behind a lot of the hardness of life. Life is hard. We need to face reality. God is good. Satan is ruthless. And as far as our current study, Israel's in big trouble. Israel is in big trouble. We've read the passage. Israel finally breathed that deep sigh of relief as they left Egypt. They, after 400 years of slavery, they're finally free from slavery. They're free from bondage and suffering. They'll make no more bricks for the treasure cities of Egypt. Slaves no more. They're free. And they breathed a deep sigh of relief. And they finally left Egypt. We looked at the maps a couple weeks ago. We traced some of the route, how they left the area up there, Pithom and Ramses, and they traveled maybe across the Sin Desert and into the wilderness area of the Red Sea. And perhaps maybe one of the potential routes is they came down to that little dot there on that eastern branch off from the Red Sea. And there they were trapped. Here, this next picture reminds us, we showed this a few weeks ago, and we see them trapped. They'd come out of the land, they'd come out of that canyon, and they'd come out onto a beach area, and in front of them is the Red Sea, and behind them there is a canyon, and they could hear the horses' hooves pounding through that canyon. They can feel the power of Pharaoh. The clouds of dust are rising up in the canyon. They look behind them and they see the swords of Pharaoh rushing down on them. They look in front of them and they see drowning in the Red Sea. And they are between slaughter and drowning. And there's no way out. It's a bad day for Israel. They are in deep, deep trouble. And Satan is attacking. And Satan, as the dragon, would wipe out Israel. Satan, as the devourer, will destroy these people. What is Israel going to do? What hope do they have? What can they do? Well, we saw it, rule number one. We saw that we have to realize that we are just where God wants us. And we studied that. Israel was just where God wanted them. God has a plan. And God had them there for a reason. He sent them there. He said, turn and go down there and stop right there. They were just where God wanted them. That's an important thing to remember when I'm having a bad day. We saw rule number two. Be more concerned for God's glory than your relief. God said, I put you there because I will be honored through Pharaoh. And all the Egyptians will know that I am Jehovah God. You see, this trouble is going to give a great opportunity for God to be magnified. Rule number two is, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. In other words, it's not God, get me out of this mess. It's God, how can this mess glorify your name? It's not God, get me out of this pain. It's God, how can you be glorified through the situation I'm in? That brings us to rule number three. Rule number three is understand your enemy, but focus on God. Understand your enemy, but focus on God. You see, Israel's enemy was this guy, Pharaoh, that was back there. That's Satan for Israel. He is Satan in their lives right now. They are in big trouble because Pharaoh is right behind them, ready to annihilate them. Pharaoh stirring up the clouds of dust from his chariot wheels, and Pharaoh clanging 1,000 swords, striking terror into the hearts of Israel. We read the verses a moment ago in chapter number 14 and how that they were afraid. They were scared to death. Moses, what have you done? Why didn't you just leave us alone? Let us be happy slaves back there crying in slavery. Why did you bring us out here for us to be slaughtered in the wilderness? And they're scared and they're facing certain death, and it's a bad day for Israel. Bad day for Israel. But God was there. God was there. And the end of chapter 13 talked about how God put that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. And a little bit later on in chapter 14, verse number 19, the Bible says that the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, Egypt. But it gave light by night to these, being the Jewish people, so that the one came not near to the other all night long. And so God was there. And God moved that pillar of cloud and fire. And He moved it from being that which they were following. He moved it and put it behind them where that canyon opened up into the sea, opened up onto the beach. And God put that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud so that the Egyptians couldn't get around it. I mean, they're in a canyon. There's mountains on both sides. And there's a wall of fire and cloud. And the Egyptians can't get through. And you can hear their horses. And you can hear the clanging of their swords and spears. But they can't get around it because God is there. And Israel all night long waited for God's answer. You see, Israel's in big trouble. And while we must be honest about the presence and power of our enemy, Satan, we must not focus on him. And Israel blew it at that point. They're still learning some lessons. They hadn't read the book yet, Red Sea Rules. So they were scared. They didn't know what the last chapter was going to be. So they were scared. What do I learn from that? Here's the simple lesson I learned. I learned that I've got to be honest about the power of Satan. He really is ruthless. And he is active. And he has a hand in my life. He has an impact on my family. He is real. He is ruthless. He is present. But I don't focus on him. Because as much as he is there and real, God is also there, and God is real, and God is bigger than Satan is. And so my focus can never be on Satan. My focus must always be on God. And that's the second instruction. Focus on God, not Satan. So what I've got to do when my back's against the wall, in my dilemma, in my problem, in my heartache, in the bad day I'm having, the tough times I'm dealing with, I've got to learn how to acknowledge, yes, this is serious, this is real, this stinks, it hurts, it's painful, I don't like it, I didn't ask for this, Satan is real, but my God is bigger, and my God is here, and I'm going to focus on my God rather than focusing on Satan. Now, let me, in the last half of your little worksheet there are three passages of Scripture from the New Testament that are good passages of Scripture to meditate on. Good passages of Scripture to kind of chew on. They're all passages of Scripture that deal with Satan and deal with our responsiveness to the situations of life when Satan is present and causing us problems. And they're interesting passages of Scripture to chew on. I gave you a couple of little outlines there from sermons I've preached over the years, teaching over the years on those different portions of God's Word, let me just mention them to you and recommend them to you for your meditation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in fact, just turn over there just for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6 to 9, we are given that great passage that's so often memorized by God's people because we're encouraged to cast all of our cares upon God when we're dealing with Satan. In verse number 6, humble yourselves therefore before the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you. So what do I do? First of all, I bow down to God and cast all my cares upon him. And then be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walk about, seeking whom he may devour. I must be sober, I must be vigilant. He goes on to say in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The word resist means to say no to Satan. It means to oppose him. I know you're here. I know you're powerful. I know you're messing up my life. But I oppose your work in my life by focusing on God. So I bow to God and I say no to Satan. Now you'll find something very similar if you turn over or turn back a couple of pages to James chapter 4. You find something very similar. We're told in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. These are, by the way, these are what I call the five ways to God's mastery in your life. Number one, we're to bow to God. Submit yourselves to God. Number two, we resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Number three, eight, we draw near to God. And you can go through the passage. These are little simple statements of advice from God to his people. When Satan is present in your life, here's how to have victory. Bow before God. He is more powerful than Satan. And then oppose Satan. And then, of course, the passage in Ephesians, that famous passage in Ephesians about the armor of God. Armor up. Armor up when Satan is active in your life. What do we learn from the Red Sea? What I learned from the Red Sea is, first of all, I'm where God wants me. Second, I learned that I've got to be more concerned for God's glory than my comfort. And third, while I acknowledge the reality of Satan, I must never focus on his power. I must focus on the presence of God, who is capable of winning the battle against Satan. And it may be that this difficult thing I'm going through is going to be the very tool that God is going to use to bring glory to his name by how he works in my life as I cope with the problem. And if my focus is on God, God, this is about you, not me. This is about your glory, not my relief. I'm where you put me. God, I want to focus on you, and I want you to receive the glory from this situation. And we'll see as we continue to go through this story that after Israel had really blew it by coming off the handle with Moses and blaming Moses for taking them out there. I mean, they were so aware of the power of their enemy, Satan, as he was before them in the person of Pharaoh, and they knew there was no solution. They were going to die. And that beat them down. They were depressed. They gave up hope. They knew they were going to die. We're going to dig our graves in the wilderness. And it was over. But what they didn't know, it becomes, as the story goes on, that God had a plan. He was present. And if they focus on him, I like the way God said to Moses, said, get moving. Go that way. Just go. See the salvation of the Lord. And we'll see Israel overcame their defeatism. And they focused on God as they watched the miracle of God opening up the Red Sea. Whether God opens up the Red Sea or leaves them to die on the side of the Red Sea, God's glory is what is preeminent. That he might be glorified by my life or by my death. And so while I know Satan is real and powerful, and I'm going to be honest enough to acknowledge the ruthlessness of Satan, I'm going to focus on God. And whatever he wants is fine with me. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.